It happens. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." I want to stop right there and I want to ask, what is the first heaven and the first earth? Does anyone have a guess?
That's where we're living now.
That's where we're living now. So all the way back in the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was a sea. And John says, when I looked up, I didn't see the first earth or the first heaven. They had all gone away. God had created something new. So, Rachel, would you take verse 2, please?
"And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband."
So I was going through here, and I'm going to ask a series of questions, and obviously all of the answers are simple, but I want to make sure that we understand the picture that's being presented here. How does John describe New Jerusalem?
Bride.
As a bride. I've been to many weddings. Crystal and I catered for a very long time. And I, in all the 30 years that we did weddings, I never saw an ugly bride. They'd always been beautiful, dressed up, pretty. And John is likening New Jerusalem to a beautiful bride. How, I mean,
adorned, so that means it has jewels and precious stones and it's glistening.
Yeah, there's a glow about it, right? Every bride you've ever seen, there's always this happy glow. I know when Crystal and I got married, I just couldn't wait. Because she was so pretty that day. She's not here, I should say that. She's not here, I shouldn't say that. She was very beautiful, and it was exciting. It was something new, right? I'd seen her look pretty before, but never that day. It was just something different. It was just more.
Like a different presence about
me. Yeah. Yeah, like a brand new presence.
That's how the city will be. There'll be a presence about it.
Inner glow.
Yeah. So let's read verses 3 and 4 then.
"And I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God."
And verse 4?
Oh, both together?
Yes, please.
"Okay. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away."
Okay. So, in verse 3, what are we describing there in verse 3?
God has made this place not only for us, but for him to live in. He's going to live with us.
Yeah.
Going to be his domain with us.
And this loud voice, I think we're given to understand that it's an angel that's speaking here, and they're proclaiming this awesome thing that God is going to live with the people. That inflection. God is going to live with the people, and he's going to dwell with them in their place. You know, God is really going to live with them, meaning us, right? Yeah. So in verse 4, what has gone away?
Death.
Death, tears, sadness, sin, it's all gone. This is what it was supposed to be like. So let's continue in verses 5 through 8, please.
"And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write these words, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. to the one who thirsts, I will give water from the fountain of water of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes the world, a bunch of extra words here, will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowards and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers and sorcerers with intoxicating drugs, idolaters and occultists, false religions, those who practice and teach that, all the liars who knowingly deceive and twist the truth, their part will be in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Okay, so we're in Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 8. And the question I have, what does God say about this place?
It's incorruptible.
It's incorruptible.
It's going to be brand new.
Brand new.
And we are going to inherit all things.
Yeah.
There won't be any fear, any bad. It'll all be pure and perfect.
So if we're thirsty, where do we drink from?
Fountain.
Yeah, the spring of living water. Have you ever had spring water?
Yeah.
It's refreshing, right? So good, clear spring water is refreshing. I wonder what it's going to be like in heaven to drink spring water. That is
living water.
Living water.
How it should be right now, it's probably half dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sulfur water in South Dakota.
Sulfur water in South Dakota?
We have it here too in Arkansas. We have it at our house, but we have the sulfur.
Yeah, imagine what that would be like. You just go to the fountain, take it out.
That's the way that was at the well. They just let the water run whenever they wanted to. It's artesian well, but boy, it did taste awful.
Yeah.
I had a spring well over here when I used to live on Kitchen Road 4 years ago. And it was a spring well. Nothing tasted better than that water. It was so good.
Yeah. Clean, crisp. So John is describing with the help here with what God has proclaimed that heaven is a gift. Heaven, so far we see here at the end of here, who is not going to heaven?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers. Murderers, liars, cheats and thieves. All of the things that you break in the Ten Commandments, right? All of those sins are listed there. It's interesting. We in our culture, we often have this idea that if we are good, then we can go to heaven. Well, you know, I'm just going to be good. I'll get there. And you hear that a lot outside of these four walls. It's interesting when you have a conversation with someone and you ask them to describe, well, what do you think heaven's like? Clearly, they haven't read this, right? And, well, who's going to go there? And, well, yeah, I just have to be good. Here, Jesus, God, clearly states, no. It's a gift. And interestingly enough, we have to accept the gift of God to go there. It's an invitation. And if we don't accept the invitation, we don't get to go. You know, Crystal and I got a wedding invitation in the mail the other day. And if we don't accept, technically, we're not going to be there, right? If we don't accept and we don't go, we can't be there. If we don't RSVP, they're not going to have a meal for us. That's the way these wedding things go. And heaven is a gift that's been given to us by God to share with us because clearly he wants to live with us and talk with us.
And we have a room there.
And we have a room. We have our own place that he's building for us, right? So let's read verses 9 through 14.
through 14. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like that, like of a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. The names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes, the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Who is the Lamb?
Jesus.
Jesus. Very good. So describe for us, at least right now, how has John described what New Jerusalem looks like?
Like old Jerusalem.
Like old, only better. How many gates are there?
12.
Each named after the tribes of?
Jacob.
Israel. Very good. If you have 12 gates, how many entrances do you have?
12.
4 on each side. 3 on each side.
If you need 3 gates to get into something, anybody ever been down to Casico or whatever it is, Bankers? What is that basketball place down there? Yeah, there you go. Have you ever walked into Lucas Oil or anything like that, the football stadium or the basketball court? That's how I need to talk about them, because they changed their name too much. The place where the Colts play, or the Pacers, or the Fever. How many entrances are there?
Many.
Yeah. And just every single one of them on game day is crowded. You can't get in. Can you imagine having this giant city of Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens, and there are 12 gates, and people are going to be coming in? Just massive gates and massive amounts of people are going to be there. Isn't that awesome? It's huge. I mean, it's more than what the Colts are going to be rolling in on Sunday, right? I mean, who's watching them anyway? A lot different than that. A lot bigger. So let's figure out how big it is, 15 through 17.
Then my accompanying angel took a golden yardstick in his hand and measured the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out in a square. Its length was the same as its width, and it measured 1,500 miles along each wall with a height that was proportionate. Then the angel measured the wall, and it was 200 feet thick. The measurement the angel used was the same kind of measurement the human used.
Okay. Can you even... I didn't do this because I thought about it this past week, and I was like, how far away is 1,500 miles? I mean, how far do we have to go to reach 1,500 miles?
Florida.
Okay. Florida?
Florida, and I think it's 1,800 to Arizona.
Okay.
I was guessing Arizona was something around there.
About 1,800.
Okay.
All right, so from here to Arizona is 1,800 miles. Cut that off just a little bit. Couple hundred miles here or there, depending on your translation and depending on what yardstick they used. It's between 1,400 and 1,500 miles, right?
Square.
1,500, and not just square. It was 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles tall. From here to Arizona, give or take, up, out, and down. And then 200 mile thick walls.
200 feet.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Whew, that's good.
Still,
nobody's wanting to dig.
That's 2/3 of a football field.
Yeah, there you go. 2/3 of a football field, thick walls.
That's how thick the
300 feet.
Didn't the football field 300 feet?
It's 72 yards.
100 yards times 3 feet in a yard. That's 300, so 2/3 of that.
333 or whatever. Yeah, you're okay. Part.
Mine says
72
yards.
72 yards? Just short of 100 yard.
It would need to be.
And what are the, and what about, so we've got these gates and now the foundations. How deep are the, I mean, that's a big wall. That's a.
Yeah. Foundations, there's 12 foundations and they're, I don't know how thick they are. But they're thick enough to,
a 200 yard wall.
It doesn't say anything about the foundation, does it?
Yeah.
12 foundations. They just said the names were on them.
Mm-hmm. The names of the apostles are on the foundations of the walls.
Does it say how big they were, right?
Right.
How long is the wall in China?
Oh, that's a good question.
That's a great question.
I thought he's got some length on it, that might give you an idea.
Isn't it?
I don't know.
You can see the wall of China from space.
Yeah, probably.
You definitely will be able to see this from space.
Yeah, I hope the government's going to be dropping.
I think the walls will be higher than our current satellites.
I think so.
The China wall's 13,171 miles.
My 13,000 miles?
That's what this says. Yeah.
It comes.
Wow, China? 13,000 miles.
All the way across, basically. So.
That's what it says. I don't know.
That's big.
Yeah.
It's man-made, though.
That's man-made. All right, so let's read some details. 18 to 21.
The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, maybe, I don't know. The fourth emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass.
What kind of picture does that paint right there?
Almost,
yeah.
Bling.
Right?
Well, I figured that all of the foundation stones decorated with all of these precious jewels, it's going to send like multicolored rainbow because Jesus is light and he's going to reflect off all those and it is going to be the light.
Yeah.
Of the world, and it's going to be gorgeous.
Yeah.
I mean, I can't even imagine the colors that's going to come out of that when it's reflected off Jesus. I mean,
yeah. In the distance, yeah. Last night when we were going to see Mary at the hospital, there was a faint rainbow. It was really, really faint. It was, you know, kind of misty. It was just a little faint rainbow. Can you imagine the brilliant colors that are going to be shining through?
Since the gold is clear, all those colors are just going to be permeating everywhere.
Yeah.
I mean,
think about how scientists now say there's so little of the light spectrum that we can actually see.
Right.
I wonder if then we'll be able to see all lights.
Oh, I'm sure we will. Yeah, that's going to be incredible. You know, plus there's green, like emerald, around Jesus' throne.
Gold is transparent because all the impurities have been removed.
Yeah.
That'll be the same for the gems, too.
Yeah. It's going to be incredible.
The devil's little peony pride flag will be nothing.
For those of you who did not hear that, the devil's puny pride flag will be nothing. That's awesome.
What she was referring to is Revelation 4. It says that he who is sitting in verse 3 like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was like a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald of appearance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Be pretty.
And that's probably due to all the refraction. I mean, you know, all these gemstones have different refractions and ways that they glow and reflect light. So, I mean, I just can't imagine.
So let's read verses 22 to 27. And we're going to look at two things. One, who is the light? And two, what is not there? That's what we're looking for next.
I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. There will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay. So, one, who is the light?
Jesus.
So, all of this radiant beauty is going to, there's no sun, there's no moon, it's God's presence there. So, if we can go back to our story a little bit of the Bible, we saw in one of the conversations that we had, we saw this moment in time when Elijah saw the backside of God, remember? And all he could see was the back, or Moses, I'm sorry. Moses saw the backside of God, and the people couldn't stand to look at his face because it was too shiny, and he only saw the back of God, not his face. And here it says we get to see his face. We get to see ever more, so much more shine and so much more glory and so much more than Moses ever got to see while here on earth. It's amazing. It's stunning as the beauty that we're going to get to see and what is being painted here. What also is not there?
Night.
No night.
There's no temple.
No temple. And why is that?
Jesus are the temple.
Because they are the temple. We will be worshiping them. Face to face, having that relationship that he's longed for here, we get to have there. What else is not in heaven? It comes in the very end of the...
No sin.
No what? No shame. No deceit. No lying.
No, just be pure.
Just pure. Beautiful.
Joy
and
gladness. Yeah. Anyways, perhaps they should read that.
And who gets to be there?
Anybody who wants to.
Yeah. With
whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah. All those whose name is written in the Book of Life, who choose that invitation of God to come and have a relationship.
Mine says only.
Yeah.
I don't know if that says
only what?
Only those whose name.
Yeah.
Yeah, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life can share in such splendor. Gives you an incentive to accept a gift from God, doesn't it?
It's incredible when you think about it. I mean, it's hard to.
Yeah. So let's keep reading. We are in Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to look at 1 through 5. Is that me? Okay. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the Lamb or the light of the sun or the light of, for the Lord. Let me start over. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So we have this picture that the tree of life, along with the river of life, beside the river of life is the tree of life. Where did we see the tree of life? Genesis chapter 1, 2, or chapter 2, I think. Yeah, right? They were not supposed to eat of the tree of life. Oh, excuse me, they could eat of the tree of life. They weren't supposed to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here we are going to see this tree of life that they got to eat from before, but now it's here. And it bears 12 different fruits, each fruit at its season. That is an ever-living tree. Right now we have trees that if it produces an apple, it produces apples, they fall off, and what happens? They die, right? But as this tree, those fruits bear, everyone takes those, it creates another fruit the very next, hey, it's March 1st, new fruit, March 31st, do what?
Fruit of the Month Club.
Who needs to subscribe to that? It's all there, right?
Yeah. So remember, they couldn't eat of the tree of, well, after they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he banned them and put the angel there, the cherub with the flaming sword, so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life. Do you think at some point they uprooted it, or ate it, and took it up somewhere?
Yeah.
I mean, because...
Yeah.
We don't see an angel anywhere.
No.
But with a flaming sword.
It'll be here.
I think it was destroyed during the flood. I think God destroyed it then when he recreated, you know, when he destroyed the earth with flood. I think he destroyed it then because I've read that up to, you know, Genesis 1 all the way through up to Noah. I really believe that the angel was still standing there swinging his sword and everyone could see it. And everyone was able to ask for 930 some years that Adam lived. Hey, what's behind the angel over there? Oh, well, that's the tree of life and we can't eat that. I think Adam had an awful long time to talk about that. I think people got to see that, but at the time of the flood, God destroyed that and took it back.
So do you think there's more than one tree of life, or do you think he's going to make another tree of life? Or?
I think God can do whatever he wants. I don't know.
Well, did he take it up like your...
Or did he take it up? You know, those things are hidden in the Bible. We don't know. We aren't told the answer. I know that there was a tree of life and they had an opportunity to eat that. The angel did protect them from eating it. And God destroyed it at some point in time.
And there's going to be a new one.
And there's going to be another one.
It also makes me wonder about, you know, it says nobody's seen God face to face, but what about Adam and Eve? Right. Before the fall, right. I think they did.
They did, until they sinned. And then they didn't anymore.
Because, I don't know, it says he walked and talked.
He did.
With them, so.
Yeah, I believe that they did it. I believe they sinned.
Yeah, they knew the sound of his footsteps. Mm-hmm. Right? They had intimate knowledge of who he was and who he is. They had learned that over time, right? Yeah. It's lots of fun things to think about and lots of...
I
whole lot of questions.
I wonder if we'll know, just know this stuff or... We ask. I mean, we have all the time.
Or would we even care anymore?
Well, when they made the ark, that's what I was looking at. When they made the ark, they had the cherubim on it, facing one another. It's like, how would they even know what that was?
What?
When they made the ark.
The Ark of the Covenant?
Have it like carved in there?
Yeah, at the top. It says, you shall make, let's see. You shall make two cherubim of gold and make them of hammered works at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherubim at one end and one cherubim at the other end. You shall also make the cherubim one piece with the mercy seat at its two ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned towards the mercy seat.
So it made like a seat for God.
It's like a throne on the ring when he said the ark, I think.
Not Noah, but.
I think God probably showed him.
Yeah, I'm sure they
exactly what he wanted him to do. Because otherwise, how would you remember all that? I mean, they're up there for 40 days. Somebody told you something for 40 days all day long, how would you remember what they said?
Put the image in his mind, right?
Kind of like the year.
It's very descriptive on everything. So
it's just
a lot. Detailed instructions.
So let's read verses 6 and 7.
22,
6 and 7. Yeah, chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 7.
And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of holy prophets sent his angel to show to his servants these things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Okay. So what does the angel say? These are true. These are true words. These are true sayings. Write them down and don't not share them. And what is it that Jesus says?
Coming quickly.
Behold, I'm coming soon. Right? Verses 8 through 11.
I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me, but he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Did you say more?
No. Okay. Yes, I did. Through 11, please.
Then okay. He said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness, let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, let the holy still be holy.
Okay. So what is it that John's reaction immediately was?
Worship.
Was to worship. And who was he trying to worship?
The angel.
The angel. And what did the angel say?
I'm
sorry. Whoa down there, buddy. Don't make me lose my job. Right? Worship God. And what does the angel say that he is?
Servant.
Who does he say he's a servant with?
With
us. With John. Yeah. all those who have come before and all those who are coming. He is a servant with us to God. Isn't that awesome? Are there extraterrestrials? Guess what? Answer, yes. They're called angels.
And demons. Well, the demons are here, so they're really not extraterrestrials.
They're just extra of them.
There's just extra of them. And I don't want to be very glib about this, and I know that's kind of a throw-out statement. I'm not meaning to be that. But it is important that we do understand that there are angels and that they serve the same God we serve, and we serve together. We each have our different roles, right? They have a different role than we do. They, as we saw last week, they come here on Sundays and they look and they go, look at what God's done in Tim's life. Look at what God's done in Kim's life. Look what God's done in Tom's life. Look what God's done in Eli's life. Look what God's done in Rachel's life. Isn't God amazing? And they leave and they go back to heaven full of rejoicing and excited that they're going to continue worshiping God. And they're coming back next Sunday to see, what did God do in your life this week? Look at that. Oh, Tim tripped. Skimmed up his nose and his face and his pride. But look what God did. He restored him. Isn't that awesome?
I heard someone say a third of the angels fell with Satan. So that means there's two angels for us for every one that's against us.
That's awesome. I like that. I've never thought of that before. That's good. I'm going to keep that in my back pocket.
Yeah, there's more with us than be with them. We're on the lane side.
That's right. So let's look at verses 12 through 16. I think that's where we are.
What did you say?
Chapter 22, verses 12 through 16, please.
Behold, I, Jesus, am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give each one according to the merit of his deeds. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes in the blood of Christ by believing and trusting in him, so that they may have their right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, in parentheses it says the godless, the impure, those of low moral character, and the sorcerers with their intoxicating drugs and magic arts, and the immoral persons, the perverted, the molesters, the adulterers, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying, deception, and cheating.
Verse 16.
I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you and to give you assurance of these things for the churches. I am the root, the source, the life, and the offspring of David, the radiant, bright morning star.
All right. So who does Jesus say he is?
The root and the descendant of David.
The root.
Everything.
Yeah. I am I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I am the root of Jesse, or the root of David. I am the king. Right? That's what he's saying. I'm the root of David. I am the king. I am the rightful heir to the throne. I am the Son of God. I am the bright and morning star. I am. Right? Right where we were back in Genesis, I am. Means everything.
So I have a question that might be unrelated. We can gloss over it for you, but earlier it made reference to all the unbelievers being in the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's saying all those who are not believers basically are outside the doors of the gates. So does that mean that he's not making over the whole earth brand new? And the sinners will still be there burning on the same planet they were in, kind of?
There's a separation. So think of it this way. There's a separation. Here's New Jerusalem. And then there's a separation and there's the lake of fire. Those who do not believe go to the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Those who... There is no overcoming that. It's lost, you're lost.
Right.
And everyone So everything outside of those walls, you know, as we're coming in the walls, right? But everything outside of those walls is lost. There's nothing. This is where heaven is. The new Jerusalem is here. The new earth, the new heaven is here. And this is where we come to worship. But outside of that.
So outside of the new Jerusalem is not the new earth. The new earth is all inside the new Jerusalem?
I don't know.
Hard question.
I'm a little bit black and white, I guess.
Hard question for me to answer because I didn't study it from that perspective.
Okay.
In my very simple mind, God said, I created a new heaven and I created a new earth, and this is the new Jerusalem.
Then he also talks about nations. And I always imagined that the new Jerusalem is our home. It's where we will be, and we can come and go. And on the new earth, and there will be nations. I don't know if he's going to create new creation. I mean, we don't know that. We don't know what his plans are, but there's going to be a new earth. And I don't think that the new Jerusalem is the new earth.
No, we're supposed to reign 1,000 years with Christ.
Right. And I think at that time too, we'll be in the new Jerusalem. It just won't be coming down out of heaven yet. We may be able to come and go. During that 1,000-year reign. I mean, we're going to be here with Jesus reigning. I do know that. I don't know. But I think that when he creates the new heaven and the new earth, there will be a new earth. And the new Jerusalem will also be there.
And so, we won't have any sea.
We'll be able to enjoy it, just like Adam and Eve enjoyed all of God's creation. The trees, the land, you know, everything.
But where's the lake fire?
Well, I don't know.
That's what I get confused about.
Maybe it's way out in space.
And I don't care because I'm not going to be there.
It's not going to be there.
It's outside.
It's outside.
It does say the gates will never be, or the gates
will never be closed. Gates will never be closed.
Yeah.
Almost as if there is a
we can go in and out.
Coming and going.
We can go in and out.
So like now, you know, at home, you lock your door at night. And so, you know.
Once you're in.
Yeah, we're not going to be.
The raccoon can't come in.
Yeah, we might want to stay. I'm a homebody. I might want to stay there the whole time. But also, I love to be outside in nature, too. So I think we can enjoy all of that. I mean, we don't have any idea what God. We're just looking through, you know, glass dimly.
All we get to see is just this little bitty vision of this is what it looks like, and this is all we got. We don't really. All we know is it's going to be a great.
Answer that I never got, so that's good.
It's going to be a great adventure, is what it's going to be.
It's going to be exciting.
All right, so let's read John's invitation, verse 17.
Both the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let anyone who hears this come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely.
Okay, so what does all that mean? What is John's invitation?
Anybody who wants to drink can drink.
Yeah, come. You want this. Come be a part of this. God and Jesus are inviting you to come and participate. Don't you want to participate? Ask forgiveness for your sin. Come. Verse 18 and 19, we get a warning.
18:19?
Yes.
I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book.
So, The warning is, don't add to it, don't take away from it, teach it as it is. So, to answer some of your questions, that's where I land. This is what the Bible says, and I'd prefer us to land on the side of keeping the blessing. What I didn't mention at the very beginning of Revelation chapter 1, there is a blessing that if you read this book and if you study this book, there is a blessing in this book for you. And I'm certain that God has many blessings throughout this book for us to read and for us to know. But one of the greatest blessings out of here is if, to your point earlier, if you are depressed, Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22 is a great reminder for us to realize what it is we are here for, who it is we are serving, and the gift that He is giving us to serve and to have a relationship with Him. God is giving us heaven, the ability to walk in and out of this new Jerusalem with all of this splendor and all of this glory and worship Him face to face, to see His face, which throughout this entire book is absolutely forbidden. Right? We can see His face, Him face to face, and all we have to do is accept that Jesus is God. Right? Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sin. When I ask forgiveness for my sin, He gives me purity, cleanliness, and forgiveness. So that brings us to the very last words of Jesus in verse 20, and then John wraps it up with a great challenge, a great blessing to us. So, 20 and 21, please.
Jesus says, "I am coming sooner than you think. Yes, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of God's people. Amen."
Amen. The last words of Jesus, "Hey, I'm coming back."
The third time.
The third time.
Interesting.
It's interesting that you say a third time. He came when he was born. He comes for the rapture, and now He comes to live and dwell among us, with us, with the people, and astonishes all the angels. Look what He's doing! He's falling out of the sky. He's going to live with the people. Because that's what He wanted to do from the very beginning. And walk among us, and walk with us, and talk with us. Heaven's real, and it's coming.
Every eye shall see.
I hope
this will be
Something else, something to look forward to. That concludes what we have gone through in the book. All 15 weeks we've accomplished it, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. 15 weeks. Didn't think we'd ever get there, did you? Somebody said, "Well, I thought you'd just do that in 3 weeks." I'm not sure I could do that.
I think once we got through Proverbs, we can do anything.
I agree. That's right.
I thought it was interesting how it refers back to the 1 Corinthians 16 at the end, the first letter of Corinthians, which is interesting. It says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed." Maranatha, or however you pronounce that. Come, Lord. Almost like an amen.
Amen. Yeah.
That's how it ends, and that's how we'll end it again.
Yeah. So next week we are going to, we'll still meet next week, But what we're going to do is we're going to recap all of the 15 chapters that we've gone through. Much like what we've done all throughout this study, these are the five guys, these are the five things of Christ, the events of Christ, these are the five gifts. And then what I want us to do is we'll just, in matter of discussion, smaller groups, and just discuss how would you present a portion or all, or, and we'll have the notes all on the board so we won't be guessing and feeling, you know, picked on. How would you present the story of the Bible and just practice that with one another? I think that would be a rich thing for us to do, to practice telling one another the story of the Bible. Not just listening to me speak sometimes, but to have all the notes and up on the board and being able to talk about it amongst ourselves so that when we are out in public and, you know, we meet an Everett who talks about God all the time. I mean, when I was talking to him in the hospital, he'd already talked to five people and he talked to one guy for an hour. And Mary got a little upset with him because he was out of the room for an hour. But that's what we're called to do, right? Be able to communicate and tell the story of the Bible. So I'm hoping that you're looking forward to that next week. We can do that together. And we'll just have a small time of just having fun talking through these five things, these 15 events, and talking through the Bible. After that, we will begin an actual Bible study. I say actual. It's still a Bible study, but we're actually gonna go through a book in the Bible. We're gonna go through 1 Corinthians. So hopefully that'll be fun. We'll take our time going through that, and I'm not putting this on a time schedule at all. So if we get through, you know, a small section, and that's what we get through, we're just gonna teach it and talk through it, like we have for Hebrews and Nehemiah and stuff like that. Any thoughts, questions?
Because this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, summing up the heaven, the New Jerusalem. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So we
just can't even imagine what else is going to be outside
a New Jerusalem. You know, I mean, that's
just going to
be incredible.
Yeah. It's interesting when you read that, and then you couple that with what's in Philippians, where Paul is praying for the people of Philippi, and he says, "I'm praying God's best for you." Crystal and I always told the girls, "You need to pray God's best for you, not what's best for you." There's a difference, right? Just because it seems good right now, maybe that's not God's best for you. So certainly going with that, we can't imagine what God has for us. And sometimes when we take a shortcut or we miss an opportunity.
Where he tells us how to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done."
Yeah, it doesn't say, "Hey, get this for me." It doesn't say anything about that, does it? God's plan. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the graciousness that you have extended to us, and your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you have included those who have accepted you as their Savior, that we get to participate and see you and talk with you and eventually be face to face with you. What an honor we don't deserve. Thank you. May we look forward to serving you this week, in light of all that you have given and that you will give to us. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.